So let's talk about the law and faith. We have been talking about the book of Galatians, and the premise of the book of Galatians is that these churches in the area of Galatia, that's in kind of central Turkey today, they began to walk in the law of Moses. These people had come into the church, and they, what we call Judaizers, they had stirred up a ruckus in the church, and they started to lead the churches astray not to walk in the grace of God. And that's what we walk in. You know, the grace of God says God has accepted you. He's for you. He wants to love you. He wants you to love him. And that's all about the grace of God. The law of Moses is all about a list, what we have to do and all these different things. And we have been going through that to explain what the grace of God is. And then today we're going to explain why the law of Moses. I mean, if it wasn't meant to bring us into a relationship with God, what was it about? What was the law of Moses all about? So today we're going to talk about the law, and then we're going to talk about faith. You know, we had left off last week in verse 18, but I want to back up to verse 15 to kind of get a running start in the text today. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." And we explained that last week, that covenants are agreements between two people. And once you make that covenant, you can't change it. You can't go back and say, you know, you said the car payment was going to be X amount of dollars. Can you lower it a little bit? That doesn't work. Covenants run that way, that you make an agreement between two parties, and you stick to it. You stick to it. And so the law of Moses is one of those covenants. The law of Abraham was a different type of covenant, because the only one that signed the document on that was God himself. And he did a promise that you would be blessed. If you walked in faith, you would be blessed. You would be a friend of God like Abraham. "So, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made." The covenant with Abraham goes back 400 years before the law of Moses. "He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but to one as to your seed, who is Christ." Obviously, Abraham is the father, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather of Jesus. I mean, he's in that line. And so the promise that was made to Abraham was to his seed, and someone individually who we know to be Jesus Christ. "And I say this, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul or break that covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So we have spoke about this pretty extensively. You can get other studies on the website right now if you want to go back on it. But those two covenants, we had the covenant of Abraham, who God says, "I will bless you, and I would bless those in your inheritance, those that inherit by faith, that's all of us, I would bless that." And then you have the covenant of the law, which says that if you do this, you get this. If you don't do this, you'll get this. It's a covenant. It's a different type of covenant. So you have this dichotomy or contradiction. The law of Moses seems to be at odds with the covenant of Abraham 400 years prior. And here's the contradiction. And God is God sending us mixed signals? Are we approved by God through faith or by the law? That's what he's saying. How are we approved? How do we stand before God? Through faith or through that legalistic law of Moses? Now, the covenant God made with Abraham is solely dependent on God keeping his promise. We know he never breaks his promise. You find a promise in the Bible, and you can stand firm on that. He never breaks his promise. And he was the only one that signed that promise when he made it to Abraham, because Abraham, when he was about to walk through the covenant with him, what happened to him? He fell asleep. He fell asleep. God put him into a sleep. So only God signed that covenant. So it's a promise. It's a promise. So the approval based on the law was addition that you obey the law. Everything in the law, you have to obey it. And if you are to uphold the law of Moses, that covenant, you must do it in its entirety. Everything in there, you must obey. From everything, from the little tiny things that, you know, the Sabbath to the sacrifices, all of that. If you miss one part of the law of Moses, you fail the entire law, the Bible says. You cannot miss one. If you miss one, you destroy the whole, or you break the whole law. Now, today, by the way, it's impossible to keep the law of Moses. It's impossible. A good portion of the law has to do with ceremonial events. You have sacrifices and to bring up to the altar in Jerusalem. Well, the temple is no longer there. So even if you wanted to try and fulfill the whole law, you couldn't do it today. It's impossible. So now this brings us to a good biblical principle when you have these contrasts in the scriptures. You got one thing saying one thing, you got another thing saying another thing. If you find that scripture seems to be a contradiction of other parts of the scripture, you need to consider rethinking it, because God never contradicts himself. He never does. A really good example of this is how the Jews missed their Messiah. You know, when Jesus came amongst them, he says he came into his own and his own did not receive him. Now, there were some Jews that received him, the apostles and the early believers, they did receive him, but they were looking for a Messiah that conquered Rome. They were looking for a Messiah that says in the Bible, in Isaiah and all these different parts, that he is going to reign with a rod of iron over the whole earth. So that's what they were looking for. But then you go back to Isaiah 53, right? And you see a Messiah that is crucified, that suffering Messiah, that a Messiah that would be put to death for the sins of Israel and the sins of the world. Seems to be a contradiction. Until you figure out through the scriptures itself that the Messiah was going to come two times. He was going to come first to be a dying Messiah, a sacrificing Messiah, a one that pays for our sins. And then there was going to be this big span. It's been, what, almost 2,000 years, probably pretty close to that right now. He hasn't come back yet. He said he was gonna, second time, that he will rule over the whole earth in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So when you find contradiction in the scriptures and you look at it and say, you know, I look at this in Proverbs and I look at this in Galatians and they don't mix. Well, you need to start thinking about it. You think about what God is speaking about. Well, that's how the covenants. So you have one covenant that says if you don't do this, you can be put to death. And then you have another covenant. You see that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All he had to do was believe in God and trust God. So the promise to Abraham, or the first covenant, does not contradict the second covenant to the children of Israel. It just supersedes it. It just supersedes it. Now, but here's where we get into the questions that here's our outline today. What was the purpose of the law? Why did God put it there? And then I want to look at faith and promise. And that's really what we're looking at, the law and the promise today. So what was the purpose of the law? Look at we're down in verse 19 in chapter 3. What purpose, Paul asked the same question, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. So the first answer Paul gives us is that it was added because of sin or transgressions. The law brought in moral guidelines, things that, you know, when you think about what was the only commandment that we had. Now, we know that God doesn't approve of murder. Cain murdered his brother, different things like that. The only law that I see before all of this is, don't eat of that tree. That was the first law. In between that and the law of Moses, there was nothing really written down. You had man's conscience. You could, you know murder is wrong. You know that hitting somebody or stealing from somebody is wrong. But God needed to set kind of moral guidelines that people would know what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of. Now, the law brought in these moral guidelines to what God expects and what he disapproves of. It demonstrated God's holiness or nature. You know, what's God about? Today we have a lot of people that think God is very liberal in their lives, that he's not holy. He's not, believe me, if God appeared in right before us today, well, it says that the earth flees from his face. He's very holy, much more holy than what we can ever imagine. But the law was a way of demonstrating to man the holiness of his nature. It would be that God would show his standard. What is good? You cannot, you look at the Ten Commandments. You can't murder. You can't covet. You can't steal. You can't commit adultery. All those things, maybe in the back of the minds of the people of that before the law of Moses, they kind of knew that it was wrong. He actually wrote it down. He wrote it down that this is right and this is wrong. And notice, though, that the law was added. Here, let me just read this. What purpose did the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions. So it notice that the law was added temporary until the promise could be fulfilled in a seed. In Jesus, it says, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. So it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was a temporary stopgap to let Israel and actually the world to know what God expected from him and if we were to be proclaim in good standing before him, we would want to do these things. That was the standards. So the next question he asked, well, then is the law against the promises of God? And he says, certainly not. Now, he's talking about the promise of God was made 430 years before to Abraham. You believe in me and you're counted to righteousness. The law says if you do these things, you will be righteous. Now, nobody could do it, but that's what it says. So it's impossible to follow the law from birth to death. Nobody has ever done it except for Jesus Christ. So if there had been a law given, and we're still in verse 21, that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. So Paul is asking the question, well, why in the world did he give the law? And he says, well, it helped out to be a standard for people to understand what he does approve of and what he would punish people for, or judge people for. So I think it's really here where we fail to understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not to point, the purpose of the law was to point to our need for a different way to please God. That's what it was. We couldn't please God because we couldn't keep the commandments. So we have to have another route. There has to be another way. Otherwise, none of us would ever go to heaven. None of us, we would all be destined for hell eternally. So the purpose of the law was to point to our need. We need to find a different way. We need to find a different way than the law of Moses. So the law, it's kind of interesting. I always look at this almost like psychology or psychiatrists today. Do you ever notice they know how to point out the problem, they just don't know how to solve it? And, the law has the potential of pointing out the problems in our life, but the law never had any power to deliver us from sin. That's the truth. It never did. But the scripture has confined all under sin, or the law or the standard of God demonstrated that all were sinners. We know that. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So you have this temporary law that God puts in effect to show us that we have a greater need than the law of Moses because we couldn't keep it. and we are all kept under this covenant, you might say, until we would believe on him who's to come. That seed, he said that seed. Now remember, the law was a temporary addition after the fact of the covenant with Abraham, that we were able to put our faith in Jesus and his righteousness. You know, it's interesting. Just like Abraham believed in God, you know, God says, Abe, you're going to have a kid. And it's going to be coming out of your old bodies. I promise you, that's going to happen. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was imputed righteousness because of just faith, because of trust. So just like Abraham believed God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe in God, he imputes to us righteousness of himself just because of faith. Not because we're doing this right or this wrong or this right or, you know, all the laws or the list, not because of that. Purely by faith we are justified from the curse of the law. But the law does say something more. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. That word kept under guard means to parcel out or to prescribe something in the intermediate until something else comes along. You guys understand that? Something simple, that the law was there to keep us kind of under this guard. We know what we're sinners, but we're waiting for righteousness by faith. That's what we were waiting for. And it did not appear until in faith and in the scriptures, but it did not appear physically until Jesus took the cross. So therefore, the law was what? Our tutor. I think in the King James it says our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, I know exactly how this works in my own life, and I think it probably is going to work the same way in your life. When I first came to faith, I had no idea about the grace of God. I thought, man, I just got to buckle down. I got to, you know, get my calendar out and make the schedule and do this and do that and keep away from all the sin. And then I would read the Bible. You know, when I first came to faith, I was really condemned about the sin in my own life. I knew I was wrong. You didn't have to beat me into the ground to tell me. I knew I was wrong. I would read the Bible and I'd say, yep, that's me. I see the sin that's in me. I would see the holiness of God in the Bible, and then I'd see my wretchedness, how far away I was from Jesus. And I felt helpless that I couldn't even control my impulses. I mean, the more I tried to control those impulses of sin, of flesh, and of immorality, the worse it got. It was just an amazing thing. And the law really did condemn me as a sinner. It's, you cannot do this, you cannot do that. And I was doing all those things. I was doing everything on the list. But then faith came into my life, and with faith, forgiveness. I understood I was forgiven. I remember being out on the road hitchhiking all around the United States, and right in the middle of the night, this is 2:00 in the morning, I'm walking down the highway waiting for just to get a hitch, for, you know. You could do it back then, you guys. It was okay to, you know, hitchhike around. The serial killers came a little bit later, you know. So, but I remember walking down the highway, and I was beaten down. I mean, just trying to find out how that I could be saved. And kind of an amazing thing. I was just praying, God, you know, you got to help me. I remember, I'm kind of hungry too. It's 2:00 in the morning. It's pitch black. I'm on 57 somewhere down near Tennessee or whatever, you know. And I said, man, I'm kind of hungry. You know, I'm praying all these different things. All of a sudden, I tripped over a crate of oranges right on the side of the road. Brand new crate. Took some out, put them in my pocket, and kept walking out, you know. I think God has a way of getting to us. So when the grace of God enters our life, you know, some of the stuff, trying to be good, trying to be holy, which we couldn't be, forgiveness comes into your life. Forgiveness. And when forgiveness comes into your life, you have peace with God. You know, the law really did its work. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. It condemned me and pointed the only way out was the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this real, very plain and simple, if you want to capsulize what the law is about. The law was never created for obedience. That might shock some of you. It wasn't. It was created to bring me to Jesus Christ because I couldn't obey it. So that was the law. And faith. Sometimes I get a little emotional, you guys. But then after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a tutor. You know, some of us had tutors growing up, you know, maybe math, maybe English, or different things like that. Well, you get beyond that, pretty soon you don't need a tutor. For we are all sons through faith. For we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are of Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not according to the law of Moses, but according to the promise He made to Abraham. We get that same promise. You know, that promise says that God accepts you, that God loves you, that He cares about you, that He's taking care of you, that He is the author and finisher of your faith. All of those promises come under the label of Abraham's covenant, the law, not the law of Moses. And you are of Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that heirs, as long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, though he is a master. So he's using another comparison here. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. In other words, you know, you're not going to give your five-year-old the inheritance. They wouldn't know what to do with it. And so they're under guardians until a point where, you know, that you can give them their inheritance. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, Paul begins to kind of complement his statement in the last chapter as the purpose of the law being a tutor to bring us to Christ. In the King James, like I said, it's transposed to schoolmaster. That's all it is. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In chapter 4, he gives a different picture of a child through being an heir to his father's fortune, but he's not ready to receive the inheritance until he's of full age. First the tutor, right? Then the heir. That's kind of what the law was. It was first the tutor, and the heir is the inheritance of the promises of Abraham. I remember the first time my daughter rode a bike. I installed training wheels, you know, the training wheels so she could maintain her balance. You know how that is. And I also remember the first time I took them off. She was all freaked out. She just did not want to even be on that bike. I also remember she was really freaked out, and she didn't want me to let go of the seat when, you know, I was kind of holding her. So what I would do is I would gently hold onto the seat. I would correct her from here and there, balance her from time to time. But eventually I'd let her off a little bit, grab her again, you know, I mean, just a little bit here and there. My grip on the seat became less and less. Eventually, I let go of the seat, and she was free, and she was flying down the street. it's the same, it's a different thought. It's the same picture, though. It's the same picture. The tutor is the law of Moses. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ in due time. You understand that? A lot of people try and want to try and keep the law. I mean, good luck, you know? Good luck. You can't keep it. It's just impossible to keep. And you can't keep it today. Like I said, half the ceremonies are because they don't have the temple. You can't even complete them. Put it this way. The law was never created to keep the training wheels on. The law was created, well, to keep the training wheels on, the law was created, but then when you take those training wheels off, you know, we're set free to the promises of Abraham. Now, he used the term bondage under the elements of the world. This is a little bit more general than the law. The term bondage under the elements of the world means that we're subject to the cause and effect of our actions. Right? I think sometimes we call that karma or whatever, you know, you could call it, you know, sowing and reaping. That if you do good, you're going to get good back, right? That's how we generally raise our kids, unfortunately. We don't raise them in grace, but, we need to train them. We need to train them in a way, don't touch the stove, it's hot, different things like that. If you do good, you're going to get good back. If you do evil, you're going to get evil back. Well, as a Christian and as a believer, as a walking in the promises of Abraham, we're not subject to those things. Now, God will at times chastise us. That will happen. I've been chastised before. It's a very painful, it's worse than getting the karma back, I think, because you know that you kind of blew it, you know? So, and we're going to be talking about that in the next week or two. Before Christ, you know, and before Christ, we're subject to that principle and we're kept in bondage to that principle. You get what you deserve, right? You get what you deserve. The law is all about that principle. It's all about that principle. But grace is above those principles. We truly, by the grace of God, we don't get what we deserve. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell for our sins. We deserve, not one of us would ever make it to heaven without the grace of God. Not one of us. And truly, by the grace of God, we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve a lot worse. I think that's the wonderful thing about thinking about what God has done for us. He's freed us, man. He's freed us to have heaven and to have the benefits of faith, and we don't deserve any of it. I used that principle before about the dynamics of the law and grace. You know, I said, you know, gravity. You drop something on the ground, it falls to the ground. Whatever is on the ground is going to stay on the ground. It's the law of physics. And then I used that other term, is that you have the law of aerodynamics, right? The law of aerodynamics supersedes. That's why you get on a Southwest flight and you take off. Gravity says, I'm going to hold that plane down, right? And that's the difference between the two laws, the two covenants, is the law of Moses and the grace of being a friend of Abraham. And that's how jets stay afloat, because they supersede gravity. It doesn't destroy gravity. Gravity's still there. The law of God is a good thing. It really is a good thing. But it was never meant to be obeyed. It was meant to show you that you need Jesus Christ in your life. It's that simple. It circumvents, you might say, the covenant of Abraham. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So when the fullness of time had come, Jesus came to redeem us. You know, he almost came at a perfect time in history. You know, I mean, it was his plan, and his plans are always perfect, but to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as law keepers? No. What does it say? Sons. It says sons. Sons and daughters of God. So when the fullness of time had come, he came to redeem us that we might be sons and daughters of God. And that's very the practical. But the purpose was to redeem those who were under the law or under the bondage of what we call karma. He breaks that. He breaks, the syndrome of that sin. He breaks that in our lives. What we deserve was eternal punishment, and the Bible says there's not one good, not one. There's nobody. We're all deserving, and nobody will ever escape the path to hell before Jesus came. But what Jesus brought was the grace of God. He brought the grace of God. Kind of a mess up here today, you guys. And not deserving what we do get. We get eternal life. I always like to say, all these benefits, of God, the grace, peace, this and that, and then we get heaven too. I mean, that's an amazing thing, man. All eternity, God showing us his kindness. He wants to do that now, today, in the grace of God. He wants to show us his kindness now, forever. He's not going to run out of things to do either, man. How he's going to do it? So, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. That's a whole nother Bible study there, but of the free. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And we're going to have actually a whole study on that next week, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are not children of the bondwoman. We are free. We are free. Abba, it's an Aramaic affectionate term for father. We might say daddy. We might say father, but in a very intimate way, a very loving way. But the closest translation we have to that would be something like daddy. Jesus used the term in the garden right before his death. You remember, he says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So daddy, father, that's what your relationship with God is all about. I know a lot of people that don't have good fathers growing up. I was very fortunate to have a pretty good dad. Wasn't perfect. But our Father in heaven is so much different. He's always faithful. He's always loving. He's always looking out for our own interests. He's always thinking about you. The Bible says that his thoughts toward us are more than the grains of sand in the whole world, That's a lot. All the time he's thinking about that. He's thinking about us. How many times do we think the opposite? I know I blew it, Lord, I know you're hating me this week, Lord, We got to, It's not like that at all. The grace of God is speaking to us all the time. The difference between the law and grace is relationship. That's all it is. It's a relationship. The law is gravity that pulls us down, and the grace of God is what keeps us floating free, right? That's what it's about. We're no longer bound by the do's and don'ts of the law or the elements of the world. And we're going to be speaking about that. How do we, do we not obey God? No, I want to obey God. So we're no longer bound by the do's and don'ts of the law or the elements of the world. We have been set free from the consequences of sin. We've been set free from that. Where did the sin go? Laid it on Jesus. Laid all the sin, billions of people, billions of sins. Mine alone would probably have killed them. All of that was laid upon Jesus. And he did it willingly. That's the grace of God. So we've been talking about the law and the promise. You know, what is the purpose of the law? Is to show us that we need him. That we need him. And he wants us to want him. And he wants us to draw close to him. And then we talked about the faith and the promise, the difference between those covenants and how we're not in the covenant of Moses. We're in the covenant of Abraham. So let me just leave you with this. It's time to enjoy your relationship with God. It's time to enjoy that. If you haven't had that in your life in a while, let me just tell you, he loves you. He does. He's for you. The Bible says that if he's for us, nobody can be against us, not even ourselves. That's our worst enemy sometimes. So he's for you. It's time to enjoy your relationship with God. Oh, yeah, we got sin. We got problems. We got trials. It's time to enjoy your relationship with God. That's faith brings us above those things. His grace, it unfolds further than you could ever, ever imagine. You know, if you think, ah, I think I got grace, go a little bit further. Oh, I got it. I need to go further. I need to go further and further and further because grace extends into eternity. So his grace, as that unfolds, it's only waiting to be discovered by his children. Do you know that it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance? It's not the threat of hell. Now, some people get freaked out about that. But it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. So it's only, we need to discover that in our lives. We need to be able to ask the Holy Spirit. It's time to stop beating up on yourself, too. A lot of us do it. A lot of us do it. He doesn't do that. So we need to step out, discover. We need to explore the grace of God. We need to experience the fullness of the grace of God because we're free. We're children of the freeborn. And we're going to have a little bit more about that next week. Abba, Father, and then we're going to get into, okay, now that I have the grace of God in my life, how do I overcome my sin? How do I get through all that stuff? How do I forgive myself? How do I get closer to God even though I have all these problems? And that has all to do with faith also, walking in the Spirit. You know, we have discovered we are not in bondage to the do's and don'ts. We have the promise of Abraham and not the law of Moses. We understand grace. God is for us, working on our behalf. He's working all the time. He's got us covered from author to finisher of our faith. It's all about Jesus and a relationship with the Father. He's teaching us how to walk, and we are being led by the Spirit, even though we don't always know that. We're being led by the Spirit. And we call Abba, Father, as children of the free. Amen?